because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That verse 6 is a very clear verse of what it is, that what it takes to please God. And there's really only one thing any man could ever do to please God. Our works never please God, because we are sinners and in ourselves, unless God motivates that and empowers that work to be done, it's not pleasing to him. All of our human efforts and all of our desires of all the great things we want to do for God doesn't please God at all. What pleases God is that we just believe what he said. And then to do what Enoch did, and Enoch, when it says that he pleased God, and then, I mean, that's all you're hearing. He pleased God, and then verse 6 tells you, but without faith it's impossible to please God. So what he did in pleasing God is he believed God. And we looked last time of what God said to him, and how after God said that when your son dies, judgment is going to come, Enoch walked close with God. The Old Testament doesn't say he pleased God. The book of Genesis says he walked with God. And walking with God and pleasing God is walking in faith. And that's what God would have us all to do, is not only know what God said, but to walk in what God said. I taught last night some of the things we've already studied from Hebrews, and in preparation for yesterday's TV message, I noticed something that I didn't notice before when I looked at Hebrews 11 verses 1 and compared to verse 3. In verse 1 it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, that substance, all that is referring to what God said about a matter. Faith there is what God said to us. And because God has said something to us, then verse 3 says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So that there is God who gives us the information, and then we, through that information, know some things, understand some things, and can walk a certain way. And because God made a revelation known to Enoch, he was able by faith then to walk with God, and a walk in faith, a walk that pleased God. So that statement that Enoch walked with God, there was years ago, in fact, he really helped me a lot to understand grace without him understanding that he did that. Dr. Criswell, who was president of Southern Baptist, I heard him speak one time, and he was talking at this place, but he was talking all week long. I went to hear him in the evening, but in the morning sessions, he was just talking, and he had a theme, and just, I don't even know what he preached on. Wait a minute, I do. I think I got the tapes. But the titles of what he was talking on throughout that week impressed me that I can't hardly forget it. He talked in the morning session, the first morning he talked, Walking with God in the Morning of Life. Then he talked walking with God. The next day was walking with God in the labors of life. Kind of middle age. Walking with God in the dawn of life. You're getting old. And then the last message was walking with God into the night. And just that phrase, I mean, you don't forget about what he preached on. Just thinking about walking with God throughout your life in whatever area, whatever stage of life you're in. That need is a need that we have, and to walk through life with God just has great peace, just to the very sound of it, the great peace to actually doing it. Well, that's what Enoch did. He walked with God. He pleased God because he walked in faith. These are all given to the nation of Israel because of the things that they need to be prepared for. I'll show you that in a minute, but let's continue our study by looking at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, the next hero of the faith in this chapter is Noah, one that we're perhaps most familiar with as we think about Noah and the ark and the flood that came. And there's association there, because that's what Enoch learned, is that when his son died, there was going to be a judgment upon the world, and that judgment came in the days of Noah. But where Enoch left off, the Bible now goes to Noah and says in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So it points out Noah, and you can't miss the fact that what the Bible's doing here, especially with Enoch and Noah, is that there is a judgment that was coming on the world, the judgment of God. And the book of Hebrews is recording these things and reminding Israel of these things because he's preparing Israel for a time in which God is again going to judge the world. And it's part of the Jewish program that they're going to go through such a time of judgment. And so they can look at Noah and see what Noah did and prepare themselves the same way. If you kind of look at verse 7, you can kind of break down everything that's said about Noah this way. Just look at the verse and realize that the emphasis is this. It's by faith Noah prepared to the saving of his house. Now there's other information there, and important information, but the emphasis that it's making, by faith Noah being warned of God, well, faith is always believing what God said, isn't it? So God, there's the message of God. By faith Noah being warned of God of things not yet, not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. So what he did is based on what God said, he prepared. And because he prepared for the an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So the general information of that verse is by faith Noah prepared to the saving of his house. And a warning then that is given to the nation of Israel of him believing what God said about a judgment that was going to fall. And Israel has been warned, the scriptures warn constantly about the judgment that the world is going to go through once again. And what they need to do is prepare for the saving of their house as well. But you know, it also says, and we saw how it's God's word, by faith Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Well, being warned of God, God always gives the information. By faith then he responded to that information. But the information that Noah was given is clarified to say of things not seen as yet. And when it refers to that, first of all, realize that what it said down in Hebrews 11, verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. It's not apparent to the eyes, you know it from God's word. God saw it, God witnessed it. Verse 1 says, by faith, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. Well, see, Noah made a decision to believe God about things that had never been seen. Not just things that he never saw, but no one had ever saw. And it's more than just that God had, for the first time, judged this world. But the way that God judged the world had never been seen before. Come back to the book of Genesis in chapter 2 and see how what God did when he created the earth. Genesis chapter 2. And look at verse 4. Now this is kind of, you always notice when you read Genesis 2, order is changed because it's not showing you the days of creation, it's showing you how everything God created centers around man. But when it talks about the planets, the vegetation that God created, Genesis 2 and verse 4 says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Now, Moses wrote the book of Genesis years later, but he's telling us when God created the earth that God didn't cause it to rain on the earth. It had not rained up to that point, and it never rained until the days of Noah. The plants were planted in the earth and grew, but it didn't have rain to water it. Rather than rain coming down on the plants and watering the plants as we know it today, when God originally created it, it says in verse 6, but there went up a mist from the earth. It went up from the inside the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And if you ever go to some of the science centers, they're all kind of doing this now where they're actually planting and getting great crops to grow in midair by just water moisturizing the roots from underneath, and then, of course, they got to give it the proper nutrition. But they're doing it off from under the plant instead of bringing water down on the plant. And that's exactly what God did in the beginning. When God finally flooded the earth in the days of Noah, he not only opened up the windows of heaven and poured water on this earth that wasn't on the earth in the original creation, but he also took out of the deep, out of the water that was in the earth, and it busted forth on top of the earth. There was a lot of moisture in the earth, and the plants were watered from the beginning from that moisture seeping up through the ground, watering the plants. And that's how it originally was. Come over with me to chapter 6 of Genesis, and it says in verse 13, he says, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shall thou make in it, in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this shall be the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits, and a window shall thou make to the ark, and in it a cubit shall thou fashion it above." What am I saying here? "Shall thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shall thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shall thou make it." Am I finding the verse I wanted to read? It says, "And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." Drop down to verse 22. It says, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." So when God said he's going to bring a flood of water, this is something that the earth had never seen, rain falling on the earth. And yet God is telling Noah that he's going to flood this earth with water, and he's supposed to build this ark. And Noah hears this information, and rather than doubting anything that God said, Noah went and did, as it says there, Noah did what the Lord commanded him to do. And he began to build this ark, and he built it for the saving of his family, of his house. And so he did that even though he had never saw rain fall from the sky and a flood fill the earth. God told him some things that were going to be done, and rather than him doubting what God said, even though he's never seen it, I keep thinking of what it says over there in Peter about the scoffers that will come in the last day and say all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They've never seen God's judgment, they've never seen God's wrath, and boy, this world hasn't seen, they haven't seen any of God's wrath. I mean, they saw it in the day of Christ when the darkness covered the cross. They saw some wrath of God, even to the point that the soldier said, "This is the Son of God." He knew this was divine judgment that was taking place there. But the world has not seen wrath like that 2,000 years. God in his grace has been gracious to this world. And in the end times, the people who have said, "Oh, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation," Peter says they forgot all about Noah way back there. No, there's been a change since the beginning of creation. No, God judged it once in the days of Noah. But back when God judged it in the days of Noah, God told Noah something that no one ever saw before. But that didn't stop Noah from preparing as God told him to prepare, because he believed God. In fact, look back at Hebrews. It's more than he believed God, or the way it's expressed. It gives you more information about what was in his heart and why he did the things that he did. Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 7, it says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear." He was motivated, wasn't he? He moved. He moved with fear, and when I see that, it's real clear that the fear that he had is a fear. I mean, imagine him building this. He had to suffer fear of being made fun of. What is his family going to think about him? What is his business partners going to think about him? What is society going to think about him? Building this great big boat, 120 years in building it, spending all his time, all of his money, all of his effort building this thing. Certainly, he had to worry or fear what everybody was going to think about that. And yet, he didn't fear man more than he feared God. He put the priority right. God said a judgment was going to come, and when he moved out to do what God said, he moved with fear because he feared God rather than man. Now, you know, that's exactly what it says in Matthew chapter 10 concerning its tribulation times in Matthew chapter 10. And it says, fear not him that's able to destroy the body, but fear him that's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. There has to be a proper balance in life of who you really fear. And that's where we even know that with our children is to make sure that there is an understanding of the fear of God. Because they certainly fear society and what their friends say, but to have the priority right to fear God first, it would override the fear of all these other things. Noah moved with fear. I want you to look at this in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 12. By the way, when it says of things not seen, do you remember what book of Matthew chapter 24 says about the tribulation? And then it says, then shall be great tribulation such as was not upon the earth nor ever shall be. The tribulation, the judgment that's about to come, is a judgment that no man has ever seen before. It's unlike anything anyone has ever seen. And God is preparing the nation of Israel and the people of the last times for such a judgment. And what they need to do is believe what God said about it and move with fear in preparing for those times, if that's the economy that they're under. And the Jewish people that the book of Hebrews is writing to was under such a economy of God, and so shall a future people be. Luke chapter 12, it's the same verse of Matthew, it just says it a little differently, and I just wanted to see it from another passage. Luke chapter 12 and verse 5, it says, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Well, what a stern statement that is. It doesn't even use about fearing man or putting God before man. It's just warning you to fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. That's God. That God has the power not only to kill physically in the judgment that's going to come, and a lot of people are going to die in the judgment that's going to come, but they're not only going to die physically, he's then going to turn around and cast them into hell. And then it just repeats the statement, yea, I say unto you, fear him. And certainly people who face those last days need to fear God as their number one priority and not the things that man can do to them. And so Noah becomes a testimony. Not only did he prepare, not having ever seen the judgment that was going to come, just believe God, but he moved with fear when God told him about such a judgment. In moving with fear, it says in Hebrews 11, verse 7, it says, he moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And that's the point here. He prepared. If you got that passage in Luke, I want to show you a couple things there in Luke. I should have asked you to hold it. Just the idea of preparing. Look back to Luke chapter 1. Because we say often that we've said it from the very beginning. When you're studying the book of Hebrews, you're studying God's program for Israel. And that's exactly, when you get preparing, that's exactly how these books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John begin. It begins with the ministry of John the Baptist, and for instance, in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, it says, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, which is Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You might recall that John the Baptist began to warn the Pharisees, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John the Baptist came to prepare people to meet their God, and to meet them there was going to be a wrath that's going to come first, and they got to be prepared for that. Well, Noah being warned ahead about something he's never seen before, moved with fear, prepared to the saving of his house. John the Baptist tried to prepare the nation of Israel for the events that were going to come, and those events include judgment. Come over to chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 4. It says, as it is written in the book of the words of Elias the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So John the Baptist is preparing Israel for them going to meet their Lord. And as we've talked on Tuesday and realized, John didn't know the difference between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. He had to learn that later. But in his preparation, he is preparing them for the Lord and meet the Lord. In his mind, the Lord is going to come in judgment. And he's preparing Israel to go through that judgment or to withstand that judgment, to be right with God when God judges. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 45. And this is the warning of the Lord talking about when he returns. He says, but and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat his men servants and maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be a, and to be drunkard, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint his portion with the unbelievers, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. There's a warning to the nation of Israel to be prepared for the Lord to return, and not to think he's going to delay. But they've been warned about a judgment that's coming, and the lesson that you learn from Noah is that not only did he believe what God said, but he prepared to the saving of his soul, the saving of his family or for his house. And as a result of that, Hebrews 11 verse 7 says, it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world. Now, when it says by which he condemned the world, they're laughing at him. But he had to make a decision on whether he was going to be a part of the world or was he going to be separate from the world. Was he going to line up with the world or was he going to line up with God? And that statement there that he condemned the world, it's what he did is he judged the world. He judged it and said, it's not worth being with you. It's better being with the Lord. And so he judged the world. He condemned the world. He said, no, this isn't for me. And he took a stand with the Lord. It's the same warning of 1 John. Go over there. 1 John chapter 2. That again, this is practical for us. All these things are practical for us. To know the things that God said. To fear him. To move when he says to move. To do what he has said for us to do. And here not to be a part of the world. 1 John chapter 2, but again in this chapter it's right in line with the verses that follow what we're going to read are all about Antichrist coming. And to be lined up with the world would be to be a friend of the world would be an enemy of God. And you'd rather condemn the world and stand with the Lord. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, that he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And the next verse is, my little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist will come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. You're not to love the world. The nation of Israel is to prepare to make sure that they are condemning the world and standing with the Lord in faith concerning the judgment that he said is going to come. So Noah condemned the world, and then the last thing that it says about him, Hebrews 11 and verse 7, it says, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Heir of the righteousness which is by faith. God put him, saw his faith, counted him righteous, preserved him, gave him an inheritance, not just an inheritance, he counted him righteous, so he had an heir of life. It's almost like the rich young ruler who came to the Lord and said, what good thing must I do that I might inherit eternal life? And to inherit God's righteousness is to inherit eternal life. And it's also the meek shall inherit the earth. That's what Noah certainly inherited. He lived, the world was judged, and Noah survived to inherit the earth. Not just then, but as we study it in the book of Hebrews, we're talking about an eternal inheritance in the earth. What did it say in Hebrews 6:12? It says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And because faith and patience practiced, there's an inheritance. And so Noah becomes a testimony to the nation of Israel in that sense. Let me show you verse 8, and we're not going to go through the thing of Abraham, but look how verse 8 begins, and I want to show you a little outline. Chapter 11, verse 8 of Hebrews, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go into the place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and went out not knowing whither he went. Now, sometime on your own, I'd like you to go back through and read Hebrews 11, and what we're doing is I'm giving you some details, because there's a lot of details here. And each detail is a lesson for the nation of Israel concerning what God is preparing them for. This passage is going to be a very, I can see how someone going through the tribulation could spend every morning reading Hebrews chapter 11 to be encouraged by these men of the past who by faith did the things that are listed here, for them to have the doctrinal fortitude to go through the things God is going to put them through. God is preparing them. They won't go through the tribulation, the trial of faith, unprepared. This passage will not only tell them what's ahead, it'll tell them how to get through what's ahead. So it's a very important passage, and so we're looking at those details and applying it that way as these people will look at every detail, or the future people who go through the tribulation will look at every detail for that help to make it through their day. But also, if you kind of stand back, have you noticed that there is, every time there's a person mentioned by faith and it gives their name, there is in what follows a one-word action that they have done that God is drawing attention to. And it kind of simplifies things, but think about it. What would you say it is in Abel? Look at verse 4. They did an action prompted by faith. Okay, you said the word, I did too. The word, actual word in the verse is by faith Abel offered. But it goes on to talk about that more excellent sacrifice, and I like you, like just expressed there, the offered there, he did offer a sacrifice. And I think the emphasis is on the more excellent sacrifice. And we talked about that, how that is a testimony to the nation of Israel of Jesus Christ's death on the cross as being the most excellent sacrifice. Can't have another, because that's the excellent sacrifice. So that's the thing to see there, the action that was prompted by faith in Abel. Verse 5 is by faith Enoch. What'd he do? Hey, that might be better. That might be better than the one I wrote down. It goes with the one I wrote down. Yeah, I like that, Jim. I changed my notes. I put down the emphasis seemed to be by faith Enoch was translated. You keep that word translated all the way through here. And but why was he translated? That's exactly what the verse says. It says for he had wait a minute. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. Now you ask, why did God do that? For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Thank you, Jim. And the idea of being translated is that he did please God, or if we use the Old Testament expression, he walked with God. But that was the action that faith prompted, and the faith is the fact that he. Because he did please, he did believe the things that God said, he pleased God. Okay, when you get to verse 7, we just studied, by faith Noah what? Yeah, prepared. Noah prepared. So you see, Abel sacrificed, well, let me finish this and then I'll go back. Verse 8, what about Abraham? We only read it once so far. What, you got marked already? Or you do? Oh, maybe you should tell me. I haven't. I just was noticing this, and But anyhow, yeah, Abraham obeyed. And that's what the lesson that is going to be brought out about Abraham for the nation of Israel to learn. And then down in verse 11, read the verse and tell me what Sarah is known for. Got to give me a one-word action. And it's not an action she took, but you'll notice that the verse doesn't say by in the beginning either. A little bit difficult. Maybe I'll be wrong when I tell you what I think it is. Yeah, could. Usually the word would end in ED, but I just kind of took what she received there, strength, and made it strengthened. Sarah was strengthened, but she received strength, so the word from the Bible would be received. Notice that there's a difference. All these other people, it's by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. You get down to her, and it's nothing, what happened to her is nothing that she could do in her own ability. It's all she could do. I mean, she had no ability to bring forth a child. So it says through faith, and that's when God works. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, I guess you could say she judged him faithful too. But there she is strengthened. So when you look back at each one of these so far, what you see is Israel looking at this and learning the lesson about Abel and his sacrifice. Enoch translated. Now, and I don't want to confuse you, but I just tell you this because I'm confused. I told you at the class last week, or 2 weeks ago, about that translated. It looks like a rapture, and it certainly is like a rapture. And yet I don't believe it is an example of what God had promised us in the age of grace, because then it wouldn't have been a mystery. It would have been back there in the Old Testament. But at the same time, when you study the book of Revelation, there is a couple verses in the book of Revelation that seem to promise supernatural deliverance to the nation of Israel, not just out into the wilderness. There is a promise to one of the churches in Revelation 3, I believe it is, that God would keep them from the hour of temptation. And then when you get to Revelation chapter 12, there is this child that's born, that's representation of the nation of Israel, and he's caught up to God. And so there is a translation that it looks like some in Israel are going to experience, which would fit their program. But either way, even if they're left, the idea of walking with God, pleasing God in their walk, in their walk of faith, during that time, Israel will learn that lesson. And then in verse 7, they would learn to prepare. And then down in verse 8 from Abraham, to learn to obey. Because they're not going to sit down and have a 3-hour debate over whether they should do this or shouldn't do this. They're going to have to know the things of God, and when things happen, they're going to need to obey what God said rather than obey man. And then they're going to be strengthened, as Sarah was strengthened, as they go through this time. So each one of them is a testimony, as well as something that's taught to the nation of Israel for their present need in preparation for what's about to happen. It's a testimony to Israel and a teaching to Israel then present, because there was a Jewish group who received this letter, and this prepared them. Notice, I'm going to read you some verses, and they're kind of a summation of this, and then all of a sudden, look over and see how this does this. Look at verse 17, and notice it starts over again. By faith Abraham, verse 20, by faith Isaac, verse 21, by faith Jacob. But there's a interruption, and there seems to be a difference, and I just wanted to see this little outline. So I'll just read the verses that follow about Sarah. Verse 12 says, therefore sprang up even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now, so that takes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, and about their sojourning in the land. Everything was still afar off. And so it almost looks like the things that we've learned so far is a teaching to the present day Jewish people about things that God is preparing them for. But watch it change here. Look at verse 17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. So now the trial sets in. Look at the next verse 20. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So here it comes. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, the trial is set in now. And it looks like that after this little break of information, and he goes back again and starts talking about, gives an example from Old Testament, that the teaching then from verse 17 all the way down to 30, maybe even beyond, seems to be teaching Israel of the future how to suffer and die in faith. So the first, what we've learned so far, and still learning because we didn't finish Abraham, is preparing modern Israel, present Israel, for the things that are about to come. And then when you get further through the chapter, it's preparing future Israel, who's in the trial, how to suffer and die in faith. Because you can read death all the way through the rest of this. And because that the trial is going to set in, things to come are going to come. And there seems to be a difference between the two, and that might you might see that little outline and review it yourself and see if it's not so. Well, we'll continue with Abraham next week and see how this passage is especially fit for the nation of Israel in their program. Any comment? All right, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for these truths, and thank you that we can look at a book and see your design and preparation for your people. Father, may we not just be sometime out of balance to talk about just the future application and the dispensational application of the books. May we look and be able to discern and see practical things for our own life. It's still faith today that pleases you. And even though we're saved through faith, Father, we are instructed to walk by faith. May we not only learn to fear, may we learn to move. May we be obedient in faith as Abraham was. And Father, may we apply these things to our life as well as understand how you have a perfectly designed book that deals with all of men's struggles and deals with all your plans and purposes for the ages. We thank you for that insight as we study and for this fellowship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.